we have a sure and steady anchor in the midst of trials, including pandemics, including social distancing, including isolating ourselves in our homes for this season. It's a very challenging thing, but we are going to get through this. So I know some are having some challenges with the live stream here and there, so just let's trust the Lord. I was thinking earlier, how many churches are online live right now? And so the internet's just got to be going crazy with bandwidth issues and such. So we hope that you're getting a good steady stream, and if not, perhaps you can again later and watch it. So I want to, before we get into the sermon this morning, take a minute as well and talk to the kids. Kids that are at home right now, maybe you're sitting on the couch, maybe you're running around, maybe you're jumping up and down. I would ask you to just take a moment right now and gather with your family around the Word of God. Let's do our best during this time to let your mom and dad join with you and listen in to what God has for us today. And parents, if there's any challenges in your home, dad, let me encourage you, take some leadership. The sermon will be up online throughout the week, and so we'd encourage you to perhaps take care of the kids if need be during this time, and maybe let mom focus and enjoy the Word of God and growing and listening today. We live in very interesting days. This is an unprecedented and historic moment in our world, and it's sobering to think what's going on right now, how deeply this crisis, this issue has already affected our lives, how it is affecting or will affect our national and global economy. It's even more sobering knowing that people are dying. Not a pretty picture to consider. And yet in the midst of it all, God knows our every situation, our every circumstance. This is not a time for fear. This is not a time to panic. It is a time to pause, to reorient, to consider the promises of God, to remember who we are as Christians, remember what God has told us, to remember that we are to have faith, that we can have, no matter what the situation, confidence in the might of our sovereign God, that He knows exactly what you and I are going through, that He knows everyone who is sick, that He knows everyone who is anxious and fearful, and yet in the midst of it, God is good. He is with us. He told us He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And so we can have confidence in the might of our sovereign God today. He's powerful. That's not changed. He's loving. He's in complete control. He's all wise. He's all knowing. He is unchanging and He is faithful. And this is a time for us to cry out to Him, a time for prayer, a time that God is doing a million things we can't even consider nor understand, and yet we are to trust Him in it. If your heart is anxious in any way, I just encourage you to turn your eyes upon the Lord, to cry out to Him, to join together with one another, and to remind ourselves continually of our God, and to rejoice in Him, even in the midst of difficulties. He truly is our sure and steady anchor. And so set your heart and soul upon Him. The challenge I want to give you this morning is, we don't know how long our situation is going to last. We don't know how long we won't be able to gather as a church. We don't know how long or what lies ahead tomorrow. But no matter what happens, where will we be when we come through it? What will we do with this challenge in front of us? How will we live through it? This will end. It will come to an end sooner or later. Where will we be when it does? What will the church be known for when we come on the other side of this, whether it be in a few days, a few weeks, or maybe even a few months? What will your family be known for? What will your marriage, your parenting, your grandparenting? What kind of neighbor will you be known as? We're spending a lot of time online right now. How will your online presence be remembered? And so as we think about that, we with joy turn to the Word of God once again. And I love the providence of God. We've been in a study of Philippians for several weeks now. And only God and the Holy Spirit can plan things out appropriately. We've not changed the sermon for today. This has been scheduled long ago. But it's appropriate because we've been called to social distancing. We're not meeting together as a church right now, and yet in our scripture today, we're going to be called to come together. Is the joy in this particular passage has been laid, as was laid out for us last week, all to unity and the way to that unity. And so I encourage you right now, as you're gathered around, to open your Bible or your phone app or perhaps your computer to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's look to Jesus and His Word as He is our only comfort and hope in life and in death. We're going to be studying particularly verses 3 and 4 this morning, so let me read them to you now. It says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's pray once more. Father, as we come to you now, having read our text today, I pray, oh God, that you would use our time together online here this morning to strengthen and encourage our hearts, to do the miraculous work that only you can do to unify your people, to bring about a sense of humility in each one of us. Your strength to encourage and strengthen your people in any way. Let your word ring true. Let me be just your toolbox, Lord, today, to speak to the hearts of those you love. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, verse 3 of Philippians 2 said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We would be amiss if we don't set this passage up in its context. As Pastor David taught us last week, there's a context that this is set up in its unity. Let's go back to verse 1, where it says, so if, which probably would be better said since, because there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. What Paul is writing here to the church is saying, look, you have Christ, and since you have Christ, you have encouragement in Christ. You have the comfort of the love of Christ. You are together bound up in Christ according by the Holy Spirit. You have a fellowship together, a union together in the Spirit with Christ. You have affection, you have sympathy, compassion, you have all these things. These are yours in Christ. And since they're yours in Christ, Paul tells them in verse 2, complete my joy. Now he could have said something like this, complete my joy by don't live in fear. Complete my joy by trusting me. Complete my joy by having confidence. Complete my joy by not being anxious and not panicking. And those words would certainly be appropriate for us in a day and age like we're living in right now. But to the Philippian church and to us today, and how appropriately to us today, he writes these words, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Being of the same mind, having the same love, in full accord, of one mind. What is he doing here? Complete my joy by having unity. Be unified. Complete my joy through unity. Again, not just union, but unity. Union is when we can come together, right? We can be together. We're not together physically right now, and yet we can be unified. It's different. You can have union, but not unity, right? You could take two cats and tie their tails together and hang them over a clothesline, and you have union. But you do not have unity. So you can be together and not be together. And if you're married today and you've had any marriage challenges, which you have if you've been married longer than 5 minutes, you probably know a little bit what that feels like. Where there's a together, you know you're together, you're locked in for life, till death do you part, but yet you're not on the same page. You're not unified. Sometimes it feels like maybe we're sleeping in the same bed with what feels like the enemy. And so we know that just being together doesn't mean we're together. Unity is not just union. In particular, the unity and the union that Paul is talking about here in this passage is union first with Christ. And as Christians, as the church, that's where we find our unity. Union with Christ is Christian unity. Now, in the midst of that, it's helpful for us to know that unity is not utopia. It's not that we never have problems, that we never have challenges, that we never fight or argue. But unity is necessary specifically because we do have problems. Unity is worth striving for. It's worth fighting for. Unity in our marriages, unity in our families, unity in the church, especially in a day of social distancing. We were joking around earlier, there's just a handful of us here today in order to put this service on, and I saw Dr. Gamble and Pastor David standing 3 feet from one another, not 6 feet from one another. I had to get on their case. It's an odd things we're being asked of right now. Don't join together. Don't come together. But yet, church, we can still come together, perhaps in greater ways than ever before. And so, as we look to the Word of God, Paul's going to tell us how, right? All right, I can't see you. I can't be with you. But we can be together. How do we do that, Brian? Paul tells us in these two verses. He lays out a clear plan of action that flows from humility, because unity flourishes through humility. The main idea today of this text is this: treasuring Christ is displayed by treasuring others through caring for them for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Point number one, hope you downloaded your sermon notes. You can fill in the blank, is this: treasuring Christ is displayed by treasuring others. Treasuring Christ is displayed by treasuring others. Look at verse 3. It says again, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Two important words. Don't do anything. It's a negative. We're going to see it followed by a positive. And actually, verse 4 is going to be very similar. A negative followed by a positive command. Don't do anything from selfish ambition. This word is the word erethea. It literally means selfishness or rivalry, hostility, resentfulness. It comes from a comparing myself with someone else, with wanting to be in a rivalry with someone to think I'm better than them, and I'm smarter than them, and I've got this better than them. And when I compare myself to someone else, perhaps it makes me look pretty good sometimes. And then I think highly of myself, and it's all about myself. The idea of the word comes from a mercenary who does his work simply for money without regard for the issues or any harm he might be doing. Everything he does is for the purpose of serving and pleasing self. Paul says, if you're going to be unified, don't do anything out of that selfish ambition. Then he says, or conceit. Don't do anything out of conceit. This word, kenodoxia.
And it literally means empty pride. The King James puts it as vain glory. This selfishness, this self-promotion that would promote myself, and literally it's vanity. It's worthless. You can compare yourself to someone else and it means nothing. A man who is wrapped up in himself actually makes a pretty small package. And so Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing from conceit. But, and here's the positive, here's what you should do. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. In humility, this is the way you count. When it says there to count, it means to count others. That means to regard or to think a certain way about others. This is the way to think, Paul says, and it's in the present tense, which means there's no arrival at this until glory. You might have had a good day doing this yesterday, but today's a whole new day. We need it again and again and again. We need to continuously live in a state of counting others. How do we do that? How do we count others more significant than ourselves? Paul says, in humility. This is the way that you count. This is the way that you think. This is the how. What is humility? A lot of different things we could talk about with that, but one of the best ways I've heard it described is this. Humility is evaluating ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Humility is not looking at someone else and comparing myself with them. But it's looking upward. It's looking to God. It's understanding the holiness of God. And looking at myself now in light of that holiness. And in light of my sinfulness. And responding accordingly. Paul says, in humility, we're to think this way about others. We're to count others more significant than yourselves. Those words, more significant, hyper echo. It's where we get our word hyper from, super. It literally means exceptionally valuable. Think about that for a second. In humility, count someone else as exceptionally valuable. As of surpassing value, as more important, if you will. Now, we have to understand this is not meaning we're to be ascetics or have some sense of pitiful piety where we walk around beating ourselves all the time. Woe is me, I'm horrible. And no, that actually is a form of pride itself as well. It's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And as your eyes come off yourself and out of humility have been looking to the holiness of God and to the sinfulness of your own heart, our hearts begin to be changed, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins developing humility in us. Now this false piety actually leads to a sense of legalism where we start looking at everybody else in a judgmental way and taking the rules that we've made up in our own hearts and putting them on others and thinking, I'm living up to them, but you're not. And that only tends and leads to pride. This also doesn't mean when you're counting others more significant as yourselves that you live life as some kind of a doormat and allow for abuse or such. No, we do want to lay our lives down. We do want to live with open hands. It doesn't mean you let someone violate you in an abusive way. It does mean, however, we're to guard our own heart from bitterness, guard our own hearts from unforgiveness, and that we should always be ready to yield, to forgive. This is not easy. We'll talk about how to walk this out in a little bit, but as we see that treasuring Christ is displayed by treasuring others, point two,
leads us into treasuring others is displayed in caring for others. Treasuring others is displayed in caring for others. Verse 4 tells us this: let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The key words here is look. Let each of you look. Skopeo is the Greek word. It means a distant mark or a goal that's looked at. It's where we get our English word for scope, like taking out a telescope and seeing that far off and focusing on that thing. So it means to look at, and it's not just a casual glance, but it indicates fixing your gaze, fixing your attention upon something with a desire for and an interest in that something. It means to regard as your goal, as your aim. It's a focused, intentional looking. And what Paul is writing to the Philippians and to us today is this: don't focus just on yourself. Now, we have to care for ourselves, but that comes naturally. Well, you're at home this morning. You may not have brushed your teeth yet. I hope you brushed your teeth this morning. Well, I still hope you brushed your teeth this morning, even though you might be sitting on your couch right now. We do those things naturally. We don't have to think too much about caring for ourselves. And Paul is saying, in the same way that you think of yourself, go above and beyond and keep your focus on thinking about others. Have an intentional focus. This is also written in the present tense, which means we're not to make the habit of our life looking only at ourselves, looking after my affairs to the exclusion of everyone else. The verb form in context actually conveys the force of a command, an imperative. It could be paraphrased like this: don't continually let your care and attention be wholly absorbed by your own concerns. Don't just fix your focus on your needs and importance, but on that of others. The idea is like a runner going after the prize. He's running hard. He's got his eye fixed on the prize. Paul is saying, don't just run the race for yourself, but look who's around you. Look at who else is around you. Perhaps even look who's following around you. Care about them. One of the neatest things I've ever seen, and I don't know if you've watched it, you can get on YouTube and find them later. If you ever watch the Special Olympics, and oftentimes there's these races, these relay races with people and kids, usually they're teenagers with Down syndrome. And they're running races together, and they're in this race, and they want to win. They want to win the gold medal. But often what you'll see is, as they're running along the race, one of them trips and falls. And if that was to happen in the regular Olympics, you know what the runners would do? Keep going. I'm after the finish line. I'm going full on hard after this. But in the Special Olympics, especially with these folks with Down syndrome, they all stop. They all stop and they go back to the one who's fallen, and they rally around them and they pick them up and they all walk together to the finish line. What a beautiful picture that is of let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is happening right now. This is happening right in our midst. In contrast to the news reports and the videos online that you've seen of people fighting over toilet paper in grocery stores. Fighting over things in grocery stores is crazy. It's going on right now. But in contrast to that, I was watching a news report just the other day from Italy. It was taken in some hospitals from the region that has been hit hardest with this COVID-19 virus. And in that video, in that news report, these doctors, these nurses, these incredibly courageous servants who are serving on the front lines of this current fight right now, they're there giving their time, effort, energy, very lives, putting their very lives on the line to care for strangers, to care for others, to save lives at the risk of losing their own. How much do they value others? We, right in our own congregation, right now.
Have brave, caring people who are tirelessly caring for others, even others with this virus. And we thank you. We honor you. We commend you. And we're praying for you.
Friends, if we can put forth such effort to bring glory to God in saving a physical life, to care so deeply, what efforts should be put forth by the church to care for others spiritually, to care for others' eternal destiny, to care for others as a family? What would keep us from caring this much? And in a word, it's pride. Now, our fleshly reaction is to look at one another and to compare ourselves with them. Well, they're doing that and I'm not like that, or I'm doing this a little bit better than they are over here. Some of you might be doing that right now. You're not examining yourself. You're thinking, what about you, Brian? And I say, yeah, what about me? I need grace and help and mercy. Some of us are thinking about our wife or our husband or that crazy coworker that, thank God, you've been away from for a few days because you're isolated at home. That person that angers you. Whoever it is, our eyes get on others real quick. Too easy. But let's get real before God. See, the real issue is not if pride exists in our heart. It's where pride exists in our heart and how pride is being expressed in our lives, every single one of us. We live in this fallen world, and because of our sinfulness and fallen world, pride is like gravity. It keeps pushing us down, and we have to fight constantly, continuously against it. John Stott said this: at every stage of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. And oh, how I need to hear that today. Pride is so harmful because pride is when sinful creatures aspire to the status and position of God the Creator, refusing to acknowledge our total dependence upon Him. Charles Bridges once noted how pride lifts up one's heart against God and actually contends for supremacy with God, as if we're in this rivalry of, God, I'm going to be better and greater than even you. How foolish, how destructive. And how blind we are at times not to see the effects of pride that is within our own hearts. Its essence is contending for supremacy with God, lifting up our hearts against Him. So what do we do? How do we do this? And this is why Paul is writing this text this morning. But we have to be careful here. To be cautious with these two verses that we've been focusing on. We must guard against looking at these verses in a primarily moralistic way. All right, just don't be selfish. Don't have conceit. Just be humble. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Everything's going to be okay. We have to guard against such thinking and such interpreting of a text like this. You see, our text today is framed, if you will, or perhaps bookended by what I believe is the greatest Christological passage in the entire Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's about the incredible beauty and majesty and glory of Christ and how amazing it is how He condescended, how low He stooped in order to come to this earth, taking upon Himself human flesh, yet without sin, living on this Genesis 3 planet,
and giving up his own life as a sacrifice for sinners like me and you. For he died on a cross. He took upon himself the sins of the world. And he was buried in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. He rose again where he forever conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell for all who believe. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the framing. This is the bookends, if you will, of verses 3 and 4. And if we attempt to walk out this counting one another more significant, attempt to walk out this doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit and trying to walk humbly. And if we attempt to do any of those things apart from Christ, apart from the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, we end up as a bunch of do-gooders whose righteousness is as good as filthy rags. And that's why we need this good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. Because when we try to live this on our own, inevitably what happens? We fail. We fall flat on our faces. Oh, how we need unity through humility, especially in a time of social distancing. But this unity through this humility is not natural. It won't come natural. It's only supernaturally possible. But through the gospel, through the good news of who Jesus is and what he did for us, and that we can believe in him, turn from our sins, repent of our sins, and trust him and be forgiven and be adopted into his family, that we can look to him, then it becomes possible, as we walk with him, to actually walk these commandments out. This is not about looking to others primarily. We are to look to others and to be interested and care for what they're going through. And that's where he's driving us. But first, before that, it's about looking to God. It's about having eyes that are on Jesus. It's about treasuring Christ. And as we treasure Christ, out of our treasuring of Christ will flow a treasuring of others, a valuing of others, a caring for others, a serving of others. The greatest servants are not attempting to serve, but are simply living out the love of God that is in their heart. It's an explosion of worship from a heart that is thankful for grace. An explosion of worship from a heart that knows how sinful I am and how holy God is and how in light of that I deserve his wrath, and yet he's given me grace and mercy. Out of that understanding flows this explosion of worship which leads to caring for others and serving others. The way to become poor in spirit, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, is to look at God. To look at God. Now, in wrapping this up, here's the challenge. How do we do this? Well, first, we recognize that we don't apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we act selfishly, pridefully. We fight and argue and quarrel. And even our good deeds, even the good things we do, and where others might look at us and say, wow, that was amazing, they're a really good Christian, even those things oftentimes are tainted and ruined by hidden selfish motives. We don't do these things naturally. And even further, we can't do these things naturally. Just try to stop. Stop sinning. Just stop. If you're prideful, stop. You hear that command, how do you walk that out? Try that with your kids while they've been cooped up in the house all week, fighting with each other and arguing with each other. Just stop. And they listen, right? They listen perfectly and they just humbly respond. It's not in our human nature to do these things. We don't do them. We can't do them. But Jesus did. And that's the good news. Jesus did them. Jesus is our humble servant. Jesus did what was in our best interests at his expense. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you can trust Jesus. We don't put our trust in self. We don't put our trust in the government, especially at this time. We're thankful for leaders. We're praying for leaders, but we're not putting our trust in the World Health Organization or the CDC. Our trust is in Jesus alone. We look to him. Jesus did all needed to be done to appease the wrath of the Holy Father. And in him and only in him, as we turn our eyes to him, as our hearts trust him, are we fully forgiven, accepted, made new, and now empowered to walk these commands out. In Christ alone can we do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In Christ alone can we be humble enough to count others more significant than ourselves. In Christ alone can we look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Jesus now empowers us to do so. And if you're listening, and perhaps you're not a member of our church, or you're not an attender of our church, and you're listening somewhere around the country or the world today, and if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, there is no other comfort, no other hope, no other source, no other fountain. If the Lord is pulling on your heart, respond by confessing your sins, repenting of them, which means turn away from them, acknowledge, I'm a sinner and I need you, Lord, and turn from your sin and trust in his finished work. Trust what Jesus did for you on that cross. Trust that all your sins were put on him and he paid for them all there. And trust that he's doing this work of faith in you to give you new life, a whole new life, whole new meaning for everything, and that he will be with you through every crisis, every dark day, and every good day. And eventually he will bring you all the way to glory to himself. You see, Jesus desires a relationship with you. A relationship that then becomes the template for all of your other relationships. This is why Paul can write these verses 3 and 4. Because he knows what Jesus has done and who he is in Christ and what Jesus does for those who believe. So may we be a humble people. And it's not sin that humbles us most. It's grace. It's grace. Think of these words from James 4, 6. It says, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. An amazing thought. Think about it. God gives grace to the humble. Hear words from Isaiah 66, verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look. This is God talking. I will look at this one. Who, God? He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Is that not an amazing thought? That humility attracts God's gaze and grace. It's an amazing thing. We don't become humble by focusing on our pride, then. Because then that's like, well, how do I get there? What do I do? Don't focus on your pride. We do become humble by focusing on Jesus' humility. So it's not a matter of looking at how horrible you are, because we're all there. We've all been there. It's not about beating yourself up into humility. The way into humility is to be amazed into humility. To stare at the amazing grace of God. And next Sunday, I tell you what, don't miss it, because we're going to dive into the deep waters of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And they are deep, deep waters that we get to get into. But we would be amiss
to leave them out of the commands of verses 3 and 4.
Indeed, we cannot, as they are the very source and fountain of obeying these commands. So as we've seen from the beginning that we have comfort in Christ, encouragement in Christ, love in Christ, we have His affection, His compassion, we have all this in Christ on one end of the bookend. Let's close by looking at the other end of the bookend. Read with me, if you still have your Bibles open, verses 5 through 8, where we're going to see this, how highly exalted Jesus was, the creator of heaven and earth, the God, the one and only God, King of kings, Lord of lords, stooping so low, even to the point of death on the cross, and then exalted in his resurrection and his ascension. Look at these verses 5 through 11 with me. As we begin to wrap this up, it says this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What hope, what treasure, what a Savior. How do we live this way? How do we do nothing from selfish ambition? How do we do nothing from conceit? How do we humbly count others more significant than ourselves? How do we look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others? And listen, that's going to be deeply needed. We don't know how deeply, but if things continue on in the way they have been, there can be some really rough seasons a lot of us are going to go through. We're going to need each other. We're going to need to look to the interests of one another. We need to care. We're going to need to get real practical about how we are serving one another. How do we live this way? In Christ alone. In Christ alone. Jesus is the answer to every question that matters. He is the who. He is the what. He's the where. He's the when. He's the why and the how. And we will treasure others, care for others, serve others as much as we treasure Christ. And so as we go through this season in this age of social distancing, treasure Christ. Dive more deeply into who he is, what he's done. Find the beauty and the glory and the majesty that's in his face alone. And as you do that, watch your heart be transformed. Watch him produce a humility in you. Now be careful. How do you know you're humble? I'd say if you're married, ask your spouse. They'll tell you, hopefully. But the challenge with humility is once you think you have it, you don't. This is something we should all be examining our hearts with, to confess the sin of pride, to long and love Jesus so much that it leads us to long for and love caring for others. It's all about Jesus. We're going to sing in just a moment to close out our service. I encourage you to sing these words at home as we meditate on In Christ Alone, but would you join me in prayer once more? Father, as we have looked to your word, we see so much beauty, and yet we're convicted. Do we really live this way, God? Are we really motivated by caring for others? How much of our lives are selfish?
Father, have mercy on us today. Forgive us. And give us joy to know that that forgiveness is real, because it's been accomplished on the cross. Father, we look and trust you alone, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his resurrection, where he showed his power. We thank you that he conquered sin and death, that he is Lord even over coronavirus. You are not shaken. You are God. And we pray your will be done. We pray you bring the comfort and hope that we need at such time. And we pray that you would turn the eyes of your people to Jesus, to, by the power of your Spirit, walk in that humility that we need so deeply. We love you, and we're thankful. God, bless every family at home right now. Bless every single person. Bless everyone who's been holed up for days. God, I pray that you give us strength. We pray for our national leaders. Give them wisdom that they need to lead us well through this crisis. And most of all, may our faith grow. Because there's no other comfort nor hope in life or in death but Jesus Christ. So it's in Christ alone. And we place our hope in his name we pray. Amen.